All right, Hebrews chapter 3. I titled the message this morning, Unbelief, the Damning Sin. Now, all of us are sinners. We're born with the sin nature. That means that everything we do, say, think, or desire is sin. But all that sin, however you want to categorize it and put it in all of its different boxes, all that sin, there's only one sin that sends a man to hell. It's the sin of unbelief. All manner of sin, no matter how vile it is, will be forgiven on gospel terms. On gospel terms now, based upon the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. One sin that damns a person to hell is unbelief. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. We won't turn to them. You can write them down and look at them later if you want. But unbelief is what brings damnation. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Brings damnation. Unbelief brings condemnation. John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's unbelief that brings God's wrath upon us. John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, right now. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's unbelief that causes us to die in our sins without God's forgiveness. John 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And it's unbelief that makes God's word of no profit to us. How wonderful. Is this book. But unbelief makes it all, every word of it unprofitable. Hebrews 4, verse 2. The word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe it. So it became all unprofitable to them. And nobody can please God in our unbelief. God doesn't wink at our unbelief, thinks it's cute. No, he doesn't. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. The only way we can possibly please God is through faith in his Son. God's well pleased with his Son. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unbelief, refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is more than saying, I don't understand that. It's more than saying, I got a different opinion about that than you do. Unbelief in Christ is calling Almighty God a liar. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, what made him a liar? Because he believed not the record that God gave him of his Son. This is the record. Eternal life's in him. Now you go to him. Unbelief is the damning sin. Now look over at Matthew chapter 12. I know someone's probably thinking, what about sin against the Holy Ghost? I thought that was the unpardonable sin. Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, what is that saying? Well, first, I guess we've got to find out what is sin against the Holy Ghost. It's not refusing to believe the Spirit can make a man or a woman speak in tongues and all those different things. If that were so, that would be elevating the spirit above Christ, wouldn't it? And those three are one. They're all equal. So sin against the Holy Ghost is this. It's to refuse to believe on Christ, who the Holy Ghost speaks of. That's right. What is the only job of the Holy Ghost in our day? In the days of the apostles, the Holy Ghost gave those men gifts, didn't he? To speak in tongues, to heal, to do those different things. Why did he do that? Because the word wasn't written yet. They were still writing the New Testament. Now, so those gifts were given to them so men would know, unregenerate men would know, these men are sent from God. We don't need that now, do we? We've got the whole Word of God. Compare a man's message with the Word of God. Try the spirits, whether they're of God. Does their message match the Word of God? Then you know if they're sent from God or not. But we don't need the Holy Ghost to give those gifts now so we know if a person is preaching the gospel or not. Then what's the job of the Holy Ghost? It's to reveal Christ. Let me show you that. John chapter 16. This is the job of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Christ. Not to make a show of himself, but to reveal Christ. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He's not going to make a show of himself so people know you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what will he do? He'll not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's to take the things of Christ and reveal them to the hearts of God's people. So if someone refuses to believe on Christ alone as all their salvation, they've rejected the message of the Holy Ghost. That's the sin against the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing that the writer in Hebrews is talking about. Unbelief in Christ, refusing to believe on Christ, that's the damning sin. In our message this morning, back in our text, Hebrews chapter 3, our message this morning is straight from the Holy Ghost. Now, that would apply to all Scripture, wouldn't it? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this passage is not more inspired than any other passage. But the writer does make it plain to us. This message is from the Spirit of God. See what he says in verse 7? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. This is what the Holy Ghost says today. If you will hear His voice. His voice. Now, verse 7 begins a parenthetical statement that is an example of unbelief and explains to us the effects of unbelief. So here's the first thing I want us to see. The message of the Holy Ghost. Here's His message. You believe Christ today. Right now. He says today if you will hear His voice. Now, I don't believe I can overstress the importance of believing Christ right now. Right now. Right where you sit, every one of us. From the unbeliever to the oldest believer in the room. I cannot stress enough the importance of believing Christ right now. Right now. Nothing is more urgent than to trust Christ today. And when I say today, I don't mean this afternoon when you go home after we eat lunch and think about this. I mean right now. Nothing is more urgent than believing Christ right now. Today is the day of grace. The gospel message is being preached. Today is the day of grace. Christ is speaking in this world today. He's speaking through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is meeting with His people today as they meet together, even where there's two or three, wherever they're gathered, He's meeting with them as they worship. We may not have tomorrow, so believe Christ today. He says this again over in chapter 4, verse 7. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Nothing can be more important to our souls than believing Christ today. I can't look back and say, well, I believe Christ, you know, so many, how many years ago? No, faith is a present grace. I can only believe Christ right now. Looking. Not having looked. Not I'm going to look someday. Looking. Right now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I can't feed off yesterday's faith. I mean, by God's grace, I do believe. I believe Christ. But I can't feed off yesterday's faith. If I try to, it's going to breed worms, just as surely as yesterday's manna did. And I can't trust tomorrow's faith. Can't trust it at all. I can't say, well, you know, I'm going to believe later on. When I have a better time, when I'm older, or, you know, when I have more time to think. Tomorrow may not come. If I would be saved, I must trust Christ today, right now. That saving faith is always trusting Christ now. All right, number two, the message of the Holy Ghost is don't harden your heart. Now, unbelief is willful rebellion against God. As I quoted to you earlier, it's calling God a liar. Well, don't harden yourself in that rebellion. Verse 8, he says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, you know we're all born with a naturally cold, dead, hard heart. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about being gospel hardened. And that's a very serious warning to people here who hear the gospel every week for years and years and years. There's a great danger in becoming gospel hardened. This hardness is an acquired hardness. And we acquire it by constantly rejecting the gospel that we hear preached. When we hear the gospel many, 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 many times, and we don't believe it, we become hard to it. So it doesn't bless us. It doesn't affect our emotions and our, it just doesn't affect us. We're unmoved when we hear of God's grace in Christ Jesus. My brethren, my sisters, beware of that. Beware that we can become gospel hardened. See, our problem's a heart problem, isn't it? All of our problems come from a cold, dead, hard heart. But we can harden that heart. We can harden it. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Didn't God harden his heart? So we can harden our own heart. Well, how do I do that? I want to know how I can avoid that. But we harden our own hearts by not hearing the gospel as a needy sinner. Somehow thinking, well, you know, I've been around this thing long enough, I'm kind of self-sufficient, or at least a little bit. You know? If we start thinking that, we'll harden our heart against the gospel. We harden our hearts. Joyce, this is what we're talking about, or we harden our hearts being critical of God's preacher. Maybe he does trip over his tongue. Maybe we just thought he said something wrong when he didn't, but it would be critical of God's preacher instead of listening for God's message for me, instead of listening for Christ in the message. If you want to listen and be critical of me, I'm going to give you lots of ammunition. It's going to be easy to do. But we'll be blessed if we listen for Christ in the message. And if we don't, we're hardening our hearts against it. We harden our hearts. This is so shameful. Taking the gospel for granted. Oh, it'll always be. God will always, you know, Frank won't be here forever, but God will, you know, when he has to retire or die somewhere, you know, God will send us another. I just take it for, it's always going to be there. Maybe not. If we don't urgently hear God's gospel today, we harden our hearts against it. Just think it'll always be there. Take it for granted. How could we ever take such a wonderful gift of the gospel of God's free grace to sinners for granted? But we do. We can. We harden our own hearts when we get bored with the same old. I've heard that before. Wish he'd move on. I already know that. That's how we harden our own hearts. But here's how we guard against hardening our hearts. It's by being in the public worship service as often as it's possible. Now, we should read our Bible. We should pray. We should study at home. We should think on these things at home. But I tell you, this is the truth. Our heart will be hardened if we become our own pastor and Isn't it a saying from some attorney in the past, a man's a fool if he has himself for a client or something like that? A man's a fool if he's got himself as a pastor. And we avoid the public worship service. Our heart will be hardened. We guard against it by being in the public worship service. You know, we need each other. We need to hear the gospel. We need to be with each other. You know, God didn't promise to bless us when we study at home. He promised to bless us in the public worship service. Where two or three are gathered together. We need this. It keep our hearts softened, I'm telling you. If we avoid the means of grace, we'll harden our hearts. We guard against hardening our hearts by doing what the Lord told that demoniac to do. Remember, he cast out that legion of demons. And that he had been crazy. I mean, they just gave up on the guy. They couldn't bind him with chains and things. And now that he's in his right mind, he looks around at those fellows and say, "Lord, those guys are crazy. I'm not saying with them. I'm with you." He said, "No, don't do that." He said, "You go home. You tell your family. You tell your friends what great things God's done for you. How he had mercy on you. How he had compassion on you." If we'll talk daily of God's grace, we'll talk daily of the great things God's done for us. We talk daily of His grace and, oh, how we need Him, how wonderful He's just been to supply our every need, spiritual and physical. Talking of our need of Him will keep our hearts off. Keep hardening against His grace. Right, thirdly, the message of the Holy Ghost is this. There's never going to be rest. There's never going to be any satisfaction in unbelief. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, "They do alway err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now it's obvious here again that the problem, our problem, is a heart problem, isn't it? Israel tempted God, and they didn't know God's ways because they erred in their heart. They erred by not trusting Him. They erred in their ways because the error was in their heart. No, they were real religious. They were real proud of the ceremonies and all the things that they did. But in all those things they did, they did all the ceremonies. They did everything God told them to do, just going about the outward doing of them. Did they ever find any rest? Not for one day they did. Not one. God gave them a day and told them to rest. And they had to work at it. They had to work at resting. They can't find any rest. So the only way to have rest in the heart, the only way to have rest from the deeds of the law, the only way to have rest from our unrelenting sin, the only way to have rest from fear of condemnation, the only way to have rest from that awful fear, "I'm going to die," just believe Him. If we believe Christ, obey the law for me, then I can rest from trying to keep my own self. If we really believe the sacrifice of Christ put my sin away, if I believe Him, then I can rest from fear of condemnation. I can rest from fear of death. Christ was already condemned for me. Christ already died for me, so I can rest from all that. Look back at Numbers chapter 23. This is what where the writer is talking about here. Israel did not believe God. So, because of their unbelief, they could not enter into the land of rest that God promised. Numbers 13, we'll begin in verse 25. This is after the spies had gone out to the land and come back. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, no, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're all giants. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God we died in the land of Egypt. Would God he just never delivered us from Egypt. We just died there. Or would God we died in this wilderness. You know, they didn't want to die of thirst. Now they're wishing God just let them die of thirst. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be as prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Let's go back into slavery. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. So fear them not. And all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? I'm going to smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I'm going to make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And then Moses goes through several verses here, interceding for Israel. And the Lord heard his intercession. Look down at verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, because they've tempted me now these 10 times, they've not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And they turned around and went back out into the wilderness. Now the people heard Joshua and Caleb. They heard them say, we can take the land because God's given it to us. God promised to give it to us, so we know we can take it. Brethren, let's go. And they wouldn't hear them. They said, let's stone them with stones. We're not listening to them. And instead of rejoicing, Hearing them say, God's given us the land. It's a good land. Let's go take it. You know what they did? They went back to their tent and wept and cried in fear all night long. After all the miracles they'd seen, after all the power of God they'd seen, they would rather go back into slavery in Egypt rather than go into the land of rest that God promised to give them, because they just didn't believe God could do it. Now, before we be too hard on anyone, I'm going to ask you, do you recognize that nature? I got it in me. That's our nature. We would rather be a slave to the law than receive salvation as a free gift of God's grace. We'd rather try to go about to establish our own righteousness rather than submit ourselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. And that unbelief, that fear, that crying all night long in fear that they couldn't take the land that God promised to give them made God angry. It says here that when God said, it grieved me, it means it caused him indignation. It made him mad. Of course it did. Their unbelief showed they did not think God would be faithful to do what he promised. They just didn't think he'd be faithful. It made him mad. And if somebody doesn't think you're going to be faithful, it makes you mad. Well, God's perfect. Of course it makes him mad. Their unbelief showed they didn't think God was powerful enough to let them take the land. They walked out of Egypt and spoiled Egypt without ever firing a shot. Egypt, just those Egyptians just gave them everything they had. During Bible school, B. Williams and I were talking about this. the gold and the silver and the things that the people freely gave to build the tabernacle and to do all these things. Those people just a little bit ago were slaves. How'd they get all that stuff? I just gave it to them. And now they think they can't take this land? They just didn't think God was strong enough. It made God mad. The definition of unbelief is this. It's just not relying on the Lord, save me, without my input. God just got to have me do my part in order to... That's unbelief. And they thought, well, if we're going to defeat these giants, and we're going to take all these walled cities, God's going to need our help. And we're not strong enough to do it, so it must be a lost cause. That's unbelief. It's not trusting the Lord. And God said, all right, you won't have it then. That frightens me. That frightens you. But God sometimes say, all right, Frank, I'll let you have it your way. I'll give you what you need. God keep us from that. Oh, God keep us from that. More than 3 million Jews left Egypt. More than 3 million crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Two. Over the age of 20. Joshua, son of Nun. Joshua, the type of Christ. And Caleb, the faithful dog. Men of faith entered the promised land. And the same thing is still true today. The man of faith, the woman of faith, finds rest in Christ today. But to those who do not believe, they're never going to find any rest. God's going to send them back out in the wilderness. The only way to have rest is to believe Christ. The unbeliever, those who refuse to believe Christ, are never, they'll never find rest. They'll never find any rest from God's wrath. The only rest there is from God's wrath is by believing Christ, by running to Him and hiding in Him our shelter. Here's a very solemn warning to those of us here this morning. Solemn warning. We today have a far more clear revelation of Christ. We have a far more clear declaration of salvation in Christ than those Jews did. Far, much more clear, which puts a greater responsibility on us. Much more. That's a serious warning. Serious warning. There's no rest. There's no satisfaction found in our unbelief, in the ways of our unbelief. Fourth, the message of the Holy Ghost is this. Don't just apply this to everybody else. Examine yourself. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now look for unbelief in your heart and seek to get rid of it. Like the Jews sought to get rid of all the leaven out of their house before the Passover. Seek it carefully. Seek to get rid of it. Now, here's the rub on this. Every believer's got two hearts. Every believer's got two natures. We got a heart that's holy, that's pure, that's sinless, that God gave us in the new birth. And we've got a heart of sin and wickedness and unbelief that our parents gave us in our first birth. So whenever we look inside ourselves, we're always going to see a heart of unbelief. Always. Here's the real danger. Is if we look inside ourselves and we don't see a wicked heart of unbelief. That means we just got one. Because only the new man can see the wickedness of the old man. If we can't see an evil, wicked heart of unbelief in us, it's because that's the only nature we got. He's blind. So we're to examine ourselves. To look and see, is this evil heart of unbelief controlling me? Is it hardening me? Is this evil heart of unbelief, is it making me depend more on myself and less on Christ than I used to? Is it? Is it making me think, you know, I don't need to hear the gospel over and over and over and over. I've heard it so many times, I don't need to be reminded. I haven't forgotten that. Is that happening? Is that evil heart of unbelief making me think, I don't need to be where I can worship God in spirit and I'm all right. I've heard that before. I believed him before. See, that's erring in our heart. And erring in our heart will always cause us to go the wrong way. it'll always cause us to go away from God and find no rest and no peace for our souls, just like Israel of old. So beware of it. Seek it out and see, is this wicked art of unbelief controlling me? Now, here's the fifth thing the Holy Ghost tells us. Now we start to get some good news. Here's how we can help get rid of this, stop this hardening of our heart. Verse 13, look at this exhortation. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can stop our hearts from hardening so hard by exhorting and encouraging one another. Let me give you about four things we can do. Stop this hardening of our heart. Number one, it's by constantly teaching the Scriptures. Constantly preaching Christ, preaching the gospel. That's one of the reasons I so zealously guard the message preached from this pulpit. We need to constantly hear the gospel preached. Constantly hear the Scriptures. If we do that, if we constantly hear, it'll keep our hearts soft. Number two, we can stop this hardening of our heart by worshiping together, by praying together, by praising God together. The believer knows exactly what this is saying. We get together with one another, and we talk about whatever other things too. I'm not saying don't be so spiritual you can't ever talk about anything else. We talk about things we enjoy. It's, you know, the ball game, you know, whatever. But before you leave, before you part ways, at some point you're going to talk about God's grace. How good God is to us. And you leave so encouraged, don't you? That's a softening of our heart. But stop our heart from getting so hard by talking about spiritual things. I'm so thankful for Janet. Thankful for God's mercy and grace to me and to her. That daily, we can talk about God's goodness, His mercy, His grace. We can talk about how we need Him and look to Him and depend upon Him. Look how good He's been to us. Talking about God's grace and God's goodness more than the wickedness and the evil in Washington and in all the other capitals of the world. Soften our heart. And fourthly, the writer tells us here we can avoid this hardening of our heart by warning one another when we see signs of indifference. Now, we want to be careful. I don't want to be a Pharisee in doing this. How self-righteous is it of me to warn you of, you know, seeing difference in you? But if you saw me backing up, I'm falling to ditch. Somebody say, Frank, stop! Wouldn't you? Well, shouldn't we do the same thing spiritually? Under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the writer tells us, exhort one another and warn one another when you see these. So there must be a way to do it. To give a word of encouragement and comfort and help without being such a self-righteous, judgmental Pharisee. And we need that encouragement. We do. We need this encouragement because of the deceitfulness of our sinful heart. Sin is so subtle. It deceives us so slowly, so subtly. It will just lull us into a hardening of the heart. Lull us into death. So, here's some way to take advantage of these things God's given us to stop our hearts from being so hard. And then last, this is the message of the Holy Ghost. There is evidence of true God-given faith. You don't always have to be in doubt. Do I believe God or not? Do I believe Christ or not? I don't know if I do. Here's the evidence of true God-given faith. God gives this same faith to all His people. And we need that, don't we? We need to have some evidence of true faith because of the weakness of our faith. The weakness of my faith just makes me doubt, don't you? Well, then we need to have some evidence of true faith. Even if it's weak faith, it's true faith. We need to have some evidence of true faith because of that wicked heart of unbelief that's still in us. And here's the evidence, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now the key word here is partakers, and that word means sharers. Believers are sharers in everything that Christ is. We share His sonship. He's the only begotten Son of God, But we're sons and daughters of God in Him. We share His sonship. We share His inheritance. He's the heir of all things, but we're joint heirs with Him. We share in His righteousness. His obedience is our obedience. So we're righteous before God. We share in His life. We live because He lives. And true partakers of Christ will never leave Him. They will continue to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, it doesn't mean you have to do that in order to be saved. This is the evidence of salvation, that we keep coming to Christ just like we came to Him the very first time. How is it, you who believe, how is it you very first came to Christ? You came as a sinner in great need of saving, didn't you? Desperate. I need salvation. Continue that way. Continue. Don't ever graduate from it. Don't ever. Graduate from high school. Do what you got to do to graduate from high school. Do what you got to do to graduate from whatever you're going to study next. But don't graduate from this. Being a sinner who needs salvation. Oh, God, help us. Never think to ever get to the place we think I don't need Christ to save me anymore. How is it you came to Christ the very first time? You came to Him urgently because there's no other hope. There was no other way I could be saved. There's no other hope of righteousness, no other hope of forgiveness other than in Christ. Well, don't ever graduate from that. Keep coming to Him that way. When you first came to Christ, you came to Christ as all of your righteousness. Like we saw in the lesson this morning, this is the whole message of Scripture. I'm lost in sin. I need Him. The only way I can be righteous is in Christ. Well, keep coming to Him that way. Don't think now that God saved you, you start doing something righteous. No, you still need Him to be your righteousness. Keep coming to Him that way. You first came to Christ totally dependent on Him, didn't you? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I'm totally dependent on You. I can't provide anything God requires. I can't provide anything I need. I'm totally dependent on You. Continue that way. Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. Don't ever get self-reliant in any way. Stay completely reliant on Christ. Look over at 1 John chapter 2. The evidence of true saving faith is right here. The evidence of true saving faith is true saving faith never quits. Never. It never leaves Christ. 1 John 2 verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, they were not all of us. They went out, they left Christ to make it evident they didn't have saving faith in Him. I wasn't smart enough to think of this. I got this from Brother Henry, this good. God puts all of His people as living stones in His tabernacle, His building, doesn't He? His temple. Well, you know what the evidence that we're a living stone is? Stay where God put us. It's not because we got the strength to stay where God put us. We stay where God put us because God put us there. Does that make sense? We stay believing on Christ. We continue believing on Him because God's the one who gave us faith in Christ. And when God gives us faith in Christ, it can't quit. That's the evidence of true saving faith. If we don't continue in the faith, all it means is this: God didn't give us that faith, and we'll be damned. And rightfully so. It'll be our fault, not God's fault, because we willfully rejected the only Savior, the only way of salvation. Back in our text, verse 15. While it said today, hearing today, believing today, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, that's who God swears is not going to enter in my rest. Those who refused to believe. They heard God speak, didn't they? They heard Moses speak. They saw the wonders of God in Egypt, in the wilderness. They started out following God, didn't they? They followed that cloudy pillar out, went through the Red Sea. But they were just going through the ceremonies. I know they were just going through the ceremonies because they didn't continue in them. And they died in the wilderness, not able to enter into the land of rest for just one reason. Unbelief. You go back and read the history of Egypt and of Israel in that wilderness there. They didn't do much right. I mean, they just didn't do much right, did they? Not much. But there's no mention of all those other wrong things they did in the wilderness. Just one. Unbelief. That's why they couldn't enter in. They would not enter into God's promised covenant mercy because they just didn't believe God. They refused to believe Him. They came out of Egypt by Moses. But they didn't enter the promised land by Moses, did they? Because Moses represents the law. They entered into the promised land, the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey by Joshua, whose New Testament name is Jesus. Joshua is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that brought the people into rest. You and I will enter into spiritual, eternal rest one way, by relying on Christ, by believing on Him. Oh, may God be pleased to grant us abiding, continuing, saving faith. May the Lord be pleased to keep us relying on Christ our Savior. If He'll do that, we'll have rest for ourselves. Eternal rest. Rest you'll never lose by believing Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this message of solemn warning and good news of God-given faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray You deliver us from this hard heart, this hard heart we carry around with us. God, deliver us from being gospel-hardened. We can't imagine anything worse than being gospel-hardened. Cause Your word, Your gospel, the grace of God in Christ Jesus to affect our hearts, to soften us, to keep us looking to Christ, to keep us ever near His side. How we thank You for full, free, sure salvation and rest in Christ our Savior. Father, don't ever let us take it for granted, but keep our hearts soft. Keep us depending upon Thee, looking to Christ our Savior. Bless Your words that's been preached, that we pray. Father, bless our time of fellowship that we have. We thank You for these two young men that we honor their high school graduation, for Blaine and Isaac. We thank You for them, Father. Father, I pray that You'd bless them as they begin this new chapter in their lives. They begin to step out and go forward in their lives. Father, bless them. Continue to watch over them. Continue to lead and guide them. Don't let them go their own way, Father, but guide them, direct them, and be with them all the days of their life. Father, bless this food to our bodies and this time of fellowship to Your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray and give thanks. All right, now after Mike leads us in singing a song, we'll have a time to eat, give the men time to set up our tables and chairs. Isaac Blaine, free. Have set up tables today. It's the only time you don't have to do it today. And you go through line. Everybody watch the two of them. When they go through line, we'll start. And this is an act of faith. We trust the Lord to provide. We're going to let these two great, big, strong 18-year-old boys go first in line. And just heap up. Get everything you want. Last year, I kind of worried Ben. There's just one of him or two of you. So, but the Lord, he'll provide us plenty to eat. And we're thankful for this time of the fellowship. All right.